So we're going to continue to be in Hebrews 7. This is Hebrews 7, part 2. Last week, we went through Hebrews 7 for the first 11 verses, and I didn't expect to not finish it. However, there were certain areas that just kind of needed to go a little slower through and just kind of break it down a little, I think, to give us a better understanding. So hopefully we'll get through the book of Hebrews 7 today, but if not, then we'll pick up next time. So let me open us up in a word of prayer, and then we'll do a little review, and we'll get started. Thank you, God, for today. Thank you for your holy word, for your spirit that convicts us, that comforts us and guides us. Thank you for the helper, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for being the ultimate sacrifice. Help us, God, to see you through your word today. Help us to get a better and deeper understanding of who you are, how perfect you are, how just the things of you are more real than the things we go through every day in our lives. So help us, God. Help us to see your face, to know that you're here with us, and to honor you with our words and our actions. And please encourage us today through your word. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So Hebrews 7, part 2. So last time, just a reminder, this was a book written to the Jews, okay, the Jewish church. So the early Christians were all Jews. And they had a lot of traditions that they wanted to go back to, things that they tried to add to the gospel. And this even happens today. There's certain Christian groups that want to uphold the Sabbath or want to continue to eat kosher. And those things might be beneficial as far as like eating healthy and stuff. But if it's for righteousness sake, meaning like to somehow deal with your sins, then it's not going to be beneficial. So the way we're saved and our righteousness is only through Jesus. And that's what the writer of the book of Hebrews and ultimately the Holy Spirit who wrote the Bible is trying to tell us, that there's no righteousness through anything else other than through Jesus. Okay, so they wanted to go back to Jewish traditions. They're bringing up the high priests. They're bringing up the sacrificial system that they used to have. And he's trying to say, no, Jesus is bigger than them. Jesus is was the actual fulfillment of all those things. So the writer of Hebrews is establishing Jesus is greater than angels. Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is greater than the priesthood. Okay, so last week we looked at this this character by the name of Melchizedek. Okay, we'll look at him a little more today. And just like we're not justified, the word justified can be broken down to like, just if I've never sinned, like your account is clear, right? You know, we've compared it to our credit card debt, right? My credit card debt is something nice and strong as inflation and the price of organic eggs to continue to go through the roof. But to be justified, imagine I open, you know, to open your app on your credit card and to see balance is zero, fully paid. No, and no matter how much you keep putting on that credit card, it just says zero. Like, whoa, right? And that's what Jesus did for our sins. Okay. If we had an app to look at our sins, I mean, who knows? Maybe that'll be created one day, but, I mean, it would be so full of memory, I think it would break the computers. Like, it would just shut down the whole system. But our debt is paid. We're justified through Jesus, not through the law. And that's, you know, we have to be careful of that as Christians to remember that we're not going to be saved by good works, right? The good works are a result of our assurance of our salvation through Jesus. So we serve him out of love. We serve him because the Bible says to, but we're not trying to get that balance down to zero by doing more good than bad. And we just have to keep reminding ourselves that. And that's where the Jews were at the time. They were trying to go back to bring in other things. So they brought up the order of Levi. Okay, Levi is one of the 12 tribes, and that was the priestly tribe It was the came from, you know, Aaron was the first priest. Aaron was the brother of Moses, who was also from the tribe of Levi, and that's where all the priests would come from. It was a birthright thing. Okay. But there's no justification, true justification. It was just little, covering. It wasn't a full eradication. Today we're going to take a deeper look at Melchizedek. We need a priestly order and sacrifice that has no beginning and no end. And that's why we have Jesus. And I'm hoping we could get to something which is really cool, which is the new covenant, which is like a new promise. Because the, you know, Christianity, you know, the following of Jesus, it is not the abolishment of the God from the Old Testament. It's the fulfillment and the continuation. It's not like we don't have a new religion. It's just God's way of, you know, his plan from the beginning. So just a reminder, okay, and especially I wanted just to bring this back for today, because this guy Melchizedek brought something to Abraham after he had conquered some neighboring tribes, because he had some beef with his neighboring tribes, and he had won the little battle. And in verse 18 of Genesis 14, you could see it highlighted on the board. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God. Now, of God Most High. Now, today, being the first month where we celebrate our communion, it's not a coincidence that he brought bread and wine. He could have brought matzo ball soup or gefilte fish or, you know, he could have brought a lot of things. Why did he bring bread and wine? Okay. The bread, we know, is representative of the body of Jesus in the future that was going to be sacrificed. The wine is representative of the blood spilled. By his stripes we are healed, right? So all of this is just foreshadowing of the future to come, of Jesus to come. And today we're going to commemorate and remember through our time of communion of what Jesus did. And that's the point. And this is like the first one, right? This is like the first, kind of like the first communion ever here in Genesis 14. And just to, you know, to give us perspective of how early on this is, right? This is something I showed last week. Now, Abraham, all right, he's talking to him while he was still Abram, right? He hasn't even got his name changed to Abraham yet, but we'll refer to him as Abraham, all right? Think about how early this is in the, you know, the timeline of things. Abraham, and who he was. Okay, Melchizedek talking to Abraham. Now, Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. Jacob had what's known as the 12 tribes of Israel, okay? Now, if you could see Leah's family, all the way to the left, on the screen, is it to the right on the screen? You see that Leah had Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. Levi is where the priests were going to come out of. Levi was where there was going to be that priestly order from. Okay. If you could find Judah is also from Leah. However, Judah is going to be the tribe that Jesus comes out of. And Jesus was the priest from the order of Melchizedek. So he did things a little different. We'll look into that a little more. So just to get a timeline, right? When Melchizedek came to Abraham, we were in 2091 BC, okay? 2,000 years before, you know, almost 2,100 years before Jesus was even born as a man, right? We know that he existed throughout. But from the time that Jesus came, was in, you know, you see on the timeline. So this is thousands of years, and Melchizedek was bringing Abraham this bread and wine back then. So just to get like a timeline. So then if you see Exodus from Egypt, who's the main star from Exodus? The Bible hero that we're introduced to there is Moses. Okay, so if you could see Abraham. Then came Moses, because sometimes we hear all these names and we're like, when was this stuff? Like, who was first? Was Moses first? Was you know, where's King David and all this? So just to kind of have an idea of a visual of kind of where this is at. So Exodus from Egypt, there's Moses. And then a little after that is when you start to get like the order of the Levites and all that sacrificing and stuff. And then, you know, it just continued from there. Okay. Now, who was I? I was talking to someone, and it comes up a lot, and it's something that God's been putting kind of on my heart recently, pretty strong, just how, like, Jesus is all throughout the Old Testament, okay? Jesus is all throughout the Old Testament, and it's just a continuation and a fulfillment, and when you see it fit all together, it's like watching, I don't know if you guys watch like, you know, detective shows, but it's like when everything fits, it's like, wow, you know, and it's like, this is that, like, it's like that perfect, it's just the perfect fit. So if you read Genesis 22, you know, you may be like, this is so weird. So let's read it and then think of, remember, throughout the Bible, always put Jesus in the Bible, whether Old Testament or New Testament, and then it starts to make sense. So in Genesis 22, this is the same Abraham that Melchizedek came to. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham at this time is over the age of 100. Okay, he's over the age of 100. He's been waiting for this promise of having a child. Okay, and if we could see, Abraham did have a child before him named Ishmael. Okay, however, God's only recognizing the son. Take your son, he says, your only son. Okay, and here in Genesis chapter 22, he said, your only son. But what about Ishmael? God didn't honor or see the you know, or recognize in his you know, the way he was doing things, the work of the flesh. The work of the flesh was Ishmael. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his men, stay here with the donkey, the lad, and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Verse 6, so Abraham took the wood of burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? So maybe, you know, he's getting a little nervous, or he's just practically thinking like, okay, so like, you know, what's going on, dad? Like, we're going to make an offering, but there's no lamb, and it's just us, so, you know, what's up, and why you keep looking at me like that? Why are you crying the whole time? Who knows? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told them, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, My son, I have sworn, says this day the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you, your descendants, as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of your enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. So there's so many things we could learn from this section, okay? But if you can't see Jesus in this picture, you know, then you know, you're missing out on the message, you know, the big message that God's trying to provide, right? So God took his son, his only son, and provided it for an offering for all of us, okay? God will provide the offering, right? God will provide the offering. God will provide the offering. That's what God's trying to tell you. Jesus took care of it for us, right? Abraham, he brought his son, he showed faith. And it's a picture of the sacrifice that was going to happen thousands of years later when Jesus died on the cross for our sins. So let's get into Hebrews 7, 11 to 13. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek? And not be called according to the order of Aaron. For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. So he's saying that the Levitical priesthood, the order of Aaron that provided the, you know, the traditional sacrifices, they were good for covering your sins, but they were not good for eradicating. They weren't good for totally wiping them out, getting rid of them altogether, because, you know, you're still sinning, right? But on the cross, Jesus said, it is finished, right? And at that moment, our separation from God, the Holy of Holies, where the veil got ripped from top to bottom, was set apart. Now we could, you know, come boldly to the throne of grace through Jesus. We were never able to do that before Jesus. You had to go through the priest. But he's trying to say this is a greater priesthood. And it says in verse 13, from another tribe, right? Remember, another tribe. It's not from the tribe of Levi, it's from the tribe of Judah. So he's breaking it down. The high priest, Jesus, was from the tribe of Judah. This is that other tribe. In verse 14, for it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And yet it is far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So, like, imagine the people, they're arguing, right? They're trying to say that we need to go back to making sacrifices because it was what they were used to. So you get freed by Jesus, but then you try to go back to things that kind of put you in bondage that weren't even enough to, like, do anything. Like, you know, we could do that today. Imagine, you know, somebody wanted to come to church, but they grew up in a very strict church that said you have to have, like, really nice clothes to go worship God. And you just don't have nice clothes. So you're like, I can't. Like, it's like you're putting more things on top, but you're missing Jesus, right? So here's the response from the author of Hebrews. He's like, remember the purpose of this letter is to get you away from those old traditions. The priests, they were not perfect people, right? Like, they were humans. They had to sacrifice for themselves before they could go sacrifice for others. They were just regular people that just took on the bloodline, right? So it's like they, you know, that's why it was significant also back then that Melchizedek, if we read earlier in the book of Hebrews, and it references in Genesis, I believe, that he had no beginning and no end, like his, you didn't know who his bloodline was, because bloodline was very important back then. There was no public records. Like, if you wanted to know what tribe this person was, what their inheritance was, you had to go to the bloodline. So people took it very serious. But his, there was none for Melchizedek. But now these Levitical priests, they did have that bloodline. But just being part of a bloodline doesn't give you righteousness. Just because your parents were Christian doesn't make you a Christian, right? Like, just because you grew up in the church, it doesn't make you a Christian. Like, and it comes back to, what are you going to do with your sin? Like, what are you going to do with your sin? Are you trying to pay for your sin yourself? Are you trying to outweigh your good from the bad? You know how many Christians, like, I'll ask a Christian straight up, how do you get to heaven? And then they'll still say, well, you know, I try to do good. I try to be a good person. But, like, you're missing the whole, like, once you fully understand Jesus and the Holy Spirit illuminates your mind and, like, your heart to it, you understand you can't do good enough to get to heaven. It's impossible. Like, it's impossible. It's, like, literally impossible. And that was the purpose of the law. It was to show us that we can't. So we put our faith in Jesus. We put our trust in him, that he did it, according to this different way of doing it. We just put faith in him. He did it. So at the time of Jesus, especially, there was many corrupt priests. It became a political position that they were using to manipulate the masses, and they were using that position to corrupt people. In watching one of these cool YouTube videos I was watching with my kids, Torchlighters or something like that. It's like story of how the gospel got to Korea. It was one of the ones we're watching was the story of Luther, and to watch some of the history of the Catholic Church, where you would have priests. So they took, you know, they continued this like priestly order, and they had priests standing up in front of the people in town, and they would have these very dramatic dramas with, like, you know, little you know, characters, and they would be dying and going to hell. And they would say, maybe your family is dead already. And if you want your family to go to heaven, we have these things called indulgences, and you could just you could buy them, and it will help your dead family who didn't know Jesus go to heaven, right? It was just a way for them to make extra money. And it was, like, not biblical, right? And you're using the position and the authority as, like, these people from God to just lead people the wrong way, right? Like, why would I, like, the gospel makes, like, no physical sense for your flesh, okay? So that's why, to make this stuff up, to say, like, I'm a Christian because, like, I need a crutch, like, why would you choose Christianity? Like, it says deny yourself. It says to love others. It goes against every fleshly desire that's inside of you. Like, you wouldn't follow something that says go die to yourself. All the early martyrs, you know, they all died for the cross, like, for to be Christians. Like, why would you choose that? It doesn't make any sense, other than unless it's from God and God's empowering these people. Because, or else, why would you do it? It doesn't make any sense. So Jesus, he is not a priest according to this line. He's not a priest according to bloodline, as in that bloodline of the Levites. He was perfect, and now he can offer a perfect sacrifice. So this reference in verse 17, that's coming from Psalm 110 that we looked at. Again, this is a messianic psalm, Old Testament psalm talking about Jesus, okay, a psalm of David. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool, right? Jesus right now is at the right hand of the Father, positionally, still interceding to this day. You know that Jesus intercedes for us every single day? He didn't just stop at the cross and say, you know, that's it, like, I'm done in regards to, like, you know, still being your representative. He's still interceding for us today to the Father. As the enemy, the devil, comes to tell God and try to accuse us and tries to come to us and accuse us, you saw they messed up again, right? They messed up. Man, you really messed up. Man, you're really bad. You're not worthy. Wow. You call yourself a Christian? Really? You're going to do that? Wow. Look at you. Look at you, right? God, Jesus, sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, saying, but they're forgiven. And you're clean. You're still clean. You're 100% washed. And regardless of the sins, we're covered by the blood of Jesus. And when he sees, God looks at us, he sees perfection. You might not feel perfect, right? But you are perfected when you put your faith and trust in Jesus. Totally clean, wiped out, justified, zero balance. You're 100% clean when you put your faith and trust in Jesus. Not in religion, in Jesus. Okay? And verse 2, the Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning, you have the dew from your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. This was a prophecy by David, the king of Israel, that there was going to be the Messiah, was going to come from this new order, a different way. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. Now this is speaking of the future in Revelations. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the head of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore he shall lift up the head. He's defeated the enemy. In the future, Jesus came as a lamb the first time, a sacrifice, like that ram that was in the bush that God provided as a sacrifice. But the second time, when Jesus comes again, he's not coming as a lamb. And I don't know how, whenever I hear that song that we sang earlier today, Come Lord Jesus Come, sometimes I close my eyes and sometimes I imagine, like, when I open them, I might continue singing, might be in heaven, because we don't know, like, when we might get raptured. That's always, like, kind of like a cool thought. But, like, he's coming back as a lion, right? He's not coming back as a lamb. So it's like his power, like, true power is your ability to crush something and have restraint not to. That's, like, true power, and that's the power of God. Like, God can take us out in anything, but he restrains himself out of love. Let's continue. Hebrews 7, 18 to 19. For on one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Okay? Annulment. That's like when you get like a divorce. It means it's ending something. So on one hand, there's an annulling. It's the ending of the former commandment. So this is talking about the Old Testament law, the way that they used to do things. You had a sin. You took an animal. You put your sin on the animal. You sacrificed the animal. Now your sins are, you know, covered for that moment, right? But in the future, there was going to be this new commandment. There's something new. So it's not, you know, as me being a Jew, it's not me not being a Jew anymore. It's me being a fulfilled Jew. I have the Messiah now. It's a continuation, right? Because the law made nothing perfect. In Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The sin, right? The sin is going to cause death. Death is separation from God. Our sin separates us from God. Okay? Jesus came in the middle to be a mediator between us and God because we had, you know, beef with God. We were enemies to God. And now Jesus makes peace. He's a bridge between us and God when we put our faith in him. Okay? And this is prophesied in Old Testament, Deuteronomy. Okay, so it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. This is the fifth book in the Bible in the Old Testament, the Tanakh. In Deuteronomy 29:4, yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day. So he's saying even to the Jews back in the Old Testament, you are not going to fully understand all these things because God's not putting it on their heart yet. Okay. Back in the Old Testament, you just got like, you know, the Spirit kind of was with you for a little bit, but then it left. It didn't come to live inside of you. Now we're the temples of the Holy Spirit. So he comes to live inside. In Deuteronomy 30 verse 1, now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you, and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to the Lord your God, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. So this is a future, you know, this was a future promise to believers that he was going to circumcise our heart. Like it was the cutting away from the flesh. He was going to give us a new heart. Okay, in Jeremiah 31:31, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant, a new promise with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. That was the first covenant, right? My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it into their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all know me. They all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. We're living in this promise of the new covenant. Okay, this is written thousands of years before Jesus was even born, right, as a man. And we are living in this promise now. Matthew 5:17, do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. So the Bible is, like the Old Testament, is being fulfilled through Jesus. It's not against, it's not the Jewish God and then like this. It's one God. It's the continuation, it's the perfection. In Luke 22:20, likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Okay, we're going to do that today. We're actually going to be doing that in a few minutes. This new covenant. Okay, don't let these words that we hear every week kind of just get muffled in, like whatever. Like, oh yeah, new covenant, whatever. This is a big deal. Okay, this is the fulfillment. And it's what we could build our faith on. Because these are not just coincidences. And this is not a bunch of men who contrived to come up with this perfect, you know, story over thousands of years of history. This is God speaking to us. And we have the key. And it's not for us to just be good people and to have nice families and just to like help all, you know, elderlies across the street. This is to give a life raft to the world that's dying, because God is trying to reach the world and he's going to use us to do that. So we can't have a selfish gospel where we just keep it in to, you know, I felt nice today. No, you have the raft, the life raft, right? Only God's going to do the increase, but it's our job to go share that with the world in love, right? And that's where God's given us this heart now. Now we're the temple to go share the love of him through us. So we're going to stop there. So I'm going to close us in prayer, and then Pastor Drew's going to come up. We're going to have communion. So, Lord, thank you, God. Thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Please, God, continue to pour into us, pour through us. Help us to be your vessels, that are used for your glory. And we thank you, God. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for dying on the cross, God. We thank you so much. We put our faith in you, God, for our sacrifice, that our debt is paid and we have this new covenant in you. Thank you, Jesus. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.